Hallelujah. Jesus, my Savior and my Lord, I worship You. I glorify You, Lord. I thank You for my salvation. Jesus, You're my healer and my redeemer. You're the joy of my life, the strength of my soul, and I love You. I praise You, Jesus. And my choice again tonight is to be submitted to Your will. Holy Spirit, be the hand of God upon us tonight. Represent God with the fullness of glory and grace and mercy and anointing in this place tonight for the absolute fullness of God's will to be accomplished in all of our hearts and minds. We love You and we bless You. And Father, we thank You again for being our Father. We thank You that we are Your children. And Jesus, You are our Savior. Praise You. To You we give all the glory and the honor. In Your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. Well, tonight is TH 108, week number 4, and this is class number 1. Now, for next week, remember, your tests and exams for this course will be due. So next week, your tests and exams, your tests and your papers will be due next week for this course. So you have another week to finish up. And very briefly, we're going to review for tonight from last week. And we covered the primary and the secondary laws or principles, if you will, of meditation, for meditating the Word of God. And the primary, very briefly, the primary principles are that you do not spend much time at all in dictionaries, in lexicons and concordances, I mean, any of those things. Your focus is going to be on one particular book in the Bible and one particular or one particular passage from the Bible. You want to read it over and over and over again. The more you read it, the more you're sowing it into your heart. The more that you sow it into your heart, the more tools and building materials you're putting in the hands of the Holy Spirit for Him to use to build within you everything that needs to be constructed relative to what God wants His Word to produce in your life. And as you're reading through this passage or through this particular book, whichever one you're focusing on, definitely make it a habit to pray in the Spirit very softly while you do that, because it gives the Holy Spirit access to your spirit in such a way to where He's able to help clarify the passages and teach you as you go along and so forth, and make sure that you have something handy, a notebook, pen and paper, sit at your computer, whatever you like to do, to take notes as the Holy Spirit would give them to you. But you're not doing word studies. You're not breaking down the passages as far as the Greek or the Hebrew or anything like that. You're just reading for content. You're reading to sow it into you. And one of the things that will happen is that, if you will do this and make it a practice of doing it, you take a small book like Philippians and you just read it over and over, and you just keep, to the point where you think, I already have this book halfway memorized. If I read this book one more time, my eyeballs are going to fall out. Well, just keep reading and keep reading, because what can happen is that you could get to the point to where you know that there's not going to be too much of a need to do some, in-depth word studies, because the Holy Spirit is able to give you the understanding and definitions of the words. He can give you, I shared before how that one night when I was in bed years ago, the Holy Spirit spoke up to me and said, the pastor is poimen. And I was tired, and I said, can you remind me of that in the morning? Because, I'll look it up then. And in the morning, sure enough, he did. And he said, the pastor is poimen. And I looked up the word pastor, and sure enough, in the Greek, it was the word poimen. And he helped me understand, it means shepherd and so on and so forth. Well, anyway, he can do that for you. He can, the Greek is not foreign to the Holy Spirit. And even though he may not give you the Greek word, he can give you the definition of the word. There have been times where, I've been studying and meditating on a book or a passage and, praying in the Spirit. And I come to a word and the Holy Spirit, it's like on the inside of me, suddenly I know what that word means. And I haven't looked it up. I just know what that word means. Well, then I will go later on. I'll look that word up, and sure enough, It means what the Holy Spirit gave me. And at times, He has given me almost the word-for-word definition that I find when I look it up in the dictionary, in the like a Greek or a Hebrew dictionary. So the more that you do this, the more the Holy Spirit is able to put things together, and quite frankly, it can save you some research time. Now, I'm not saying you won't want to do word studies. What I'm saying is, if you put more reliance on the Holy Spirit as your teacher, then you're going to get the better best understanding and clarification of the book. And then the secondary principles of meditation include the use of the dictionaries, Greek and Hebrew dictionaries, lexicons, concordances, and research books, and so on and so forth. And we do want to stay away from the commentaries for the most part, because, you know, we talked about the commentaries and how that many times commentaries can actually do more harm than good, because the commentaries typically are written from the perspective of whatever particular religious organization the writer of the commentary belongs to. Now, picking up from that point, that's the end of the review. Tonight, what we're going to talk about first off in this first class session is using a Strong's Concordance. Now, for those of you that are listening to this by recording, the students tonight here in this class were given a handout, which is basically a copy of pages from a Strong's Concordance. Now, those of you that are here tonight and listening to this, you may already have a concordance. And if you're someplace at home or wherever and you have your concordance handy, I would suggest getting it right now. You know, just pause, or, you know, the tape, the CD, whatever you're listening to, and just get your concordance now. Because we're going to review using the concordance. And I can remember years ago when I was teaching in a particular school, and I was teaching a course on studying the Word of God, the entire course was based on understanding how to use the concordance. And I'm thinking, you know, we're going to take, you know, 20 minutes. And well, it takes longer than, you know, the typical, just plain old 20 minutes. But I knew there was no way we could take the entire course and use it just to figure out how to use the concordance, because that doesn't take very long at all. But tonight we are going to do this. Now, as you're listening to this, and those of you that are here tonight, one of the things that you're going to find is that even though the Strong's Concordance is the same, no matter who publishes it, each publisher may come up with a different layout in their book. So you go to publisher number one, and they've got it laid out one way. You go to publisher number two, and they've got it laid out a different way. One publisher may have two columns on a printed page. Another publisher may have three columns on a printed page. The type of print that they use, the font that they use. One publisher might use like a something that looks like a Times New Roman font. Another publisher might use something that looks like an Arial font. So what I'm saying is, as we go through this tonight, and I'm teaching on it, what is printed in the syllabus may not be the exact description of what you're looking at in your concordance. But the essence of what we're going to see here tonight is the same for every single concordance. Now, you'll understand that once we go through this and explain it. And the reason that we're going to be going through this and explaining how to use the Strong's Concordance, if you don't have one, I do suggest that you get one. And, you know, you can get versions of it on computer, or, you know, with computer software and so forth. And there are a lot of good computer software programs out there that can help you as far as your studies are concerned. Now, the Strong's Concordance contains all the words in the Bible, no matter what they are, all the words in the Bible. And it lists the words in alphabetical order. And the short words, such as the word a, or and, or the, other articles, conjunctions, prepositions, those are listed separately in the back of the concordance in the appendix, because they're such simple words relative to their definition. I mean, you don't need a whole lot of breakdown for the word a or the word and. So those kinds of words are in the back of the concordance, usually every concordance, in the back, in the index, or in the appendix. Now, if you take the handout that I've given you, now those of you listening to this, you may or may not have received a handout for this course, the pages that were copied from a Strong's Concordance. This was basically done here tonight for the students because I didn't mention about bringing a concordance if you have one at home. So we just did this really kind of as a courtesy. So anyway, just wanted to let you know that we weren't shortchanging those of you who are taking this by correspondence. Now, in the Strong's Concordance, it lists all the words of the Bible, and the first major section of the Strong's lists the words in alphabetical order. And it doesn't separate them. These are the words in the Old Testament. These are the words in the New Testament. It's just all the words. So if the word God appears in both the Old and the New Testament, which we know it does, it's not going to have, you know, section number one, Old Testament words, and then, you know, 300 pages later, section number two, New Testament words. It's just, they're all combined in alphabetical order. Each page of the concordance will have usually two or three columns. And each column basically has like three sections or three divisions. You'll understand this as we look through it. And again, the columns can vary based upon the layout of the particular concordance. Again, there may be two columns or there might be three columns in the book. Now, you'll notice in your handout, if you go to the third page of the handout, and those of you that are looking at a concordance, you can just open your concordance. And really, at this point, you can open it almost anywhere. But if you look at the third page of your handout, you'll notice, look right in the middle column there, and about a third of the way down, you see the word servants? Well, that basically is just the word that you're going to be, you know, researching. And after the word servants, you'll see the word serve, you know, about three or four lines down. You see that? Okay, that's just simply the word. I mean, there's nothing, it's just the word. So if you were looking up the word serve, and we're going to do this here in just a few moments, if you were looking up the word serve, you know, you'd turn to this particular page, just like you would in a dictionary, alphabetical order, and you find this word serve. And under each word, or beside each word, there's going to be a short phrase from a verse in which the word is used. Now, underneath the word serve, you see the first listing is Genesis chapter 15, verse 13. You see that? And then next to Genesis 15, 13, it says, is not theirs and shall S them. See that? Well, the word S, or that letter S, means, okay, this is where the word serve fits in. And as you go down through every entry, you're going to see just the letter S representing the word serve in that very brief, you know, quote, if you will, from the verse. So underneath Genesis 15, 13, you'll see verse 14, where it says, that nation whom they shall S also. So again, that's the word serve. I mean, very simple. You know, once you see that letter, or if we were looking up the word love, it'd be the letter L. If we were looking up the word power, it would be the letter P. So they just use the letter to represent the word in that very short phrase from that particular chapter. Now, in some concordances, when you get into the New Testament part, section of the words, if the, here, like, for example, in Genesis 15, 13, since we're right there at it, where it says, is not theirs and shall S them or shall serve them. Now, if that were in the New Testament, if that were like James 15, 13, and that whole phrase were in bold, it would mean that this is something Jesus said. Just like in some Bibles, the words of Jesus are in red. Well, in some concordances, the words of Jesus are in bold. Not a separate color, it's just bold print. All right? And not all concordances do that. But the ones that do make it a whole lot easier when you're looking for the words of Jesus. So therefore, you know, if you have a concordance and you're looking at words in the New Testament and those words, that phrase is in bold, then you know you're looking at a phrase, something that Jesus said. And if you take a look here in this, from Genesis 13 or 15 verse 13, it says, is not theirs and shall S them or shall serve them. You go further over to the right and you see numbers. You see the numbers 5, 6, 4, 7. Now what happened, a brother Strong, years ago, he went through and he took all of the words in the Greek and all of the words in the Hebrew. And he assigned each of them a number. So figuratively speaking, in the Old Testament, the first Hebrew word is the word A, all right? So A became number one. And then let's say that the second Hebrew word is the word An. So An, A-N, became number two. And so he just went through and just listed all the words and just gave them a numerical value until he came to the word serve. And by the time that he got to the word serve, that was number 5647, 5,647. So, I mean, it's a very simple process. There's nothing complicated about this. It's just that he gave every single word an individual numerical value. Then what he did was create a little dictionary, a very concise dictionary, and he would take 5647 and write out the very brief definition of the word serve in the Hebrew. And then if the word love is number 3812, well, then you would look up 3812, and sure enough, there'd be the definition of that word love. Okay, let's continue here, because you know that's just a very brief explanation. I want you to look in right there next to Genesis 15:13, and you go across and you see the number 5647. Well, you notice it's regular print, okay? Now, take your finger and move across to the right column, because we're still looking at all the occurrences of the word serve. You see that? Now, just take your finger and run it straight down until you get toward the bottom of the page, and you'll see Matthew chapter 4, verse 10, God and him only shalt thou s serve. And then the number 3,000. Do you see that? Okay. You notice the number 3,000 is in italics? Now what that means is every time you see a number in italics, it's a New Testament word. If it's not in italics, if it's just regular number, then it's an Old Testament word. And so this is standard for all Strong's Concordance, no matter who publishes it. Now, what this does is make it easier for the person doing the research. If you want to know where the New Testament words start for the word serve, then you can just look up the word serve, and there are, 200 entries for the word serve, but they're not all New Testament. You just want the New Testament. So you can just scan right down the column until you find the italicized numbers, and you know that's where the New Testament versions start, or the New Testament entries of the word serve begin. Now, let's go back up to Genesis 15:13, is not theirs and shall serve them, right there in the middle column, and the numbers 5647. Now, if you take your finger and begin to run it down that column underneath 5647, you're going to see the two little line or the two little dots, if you will, like the asterisk, or not the asterisk, but like the quotation marks. What that means is that all of the entries, whether it's Genesis 15:13 or Genesis 29:15 or Exodus 3:12, in other words, all of the entries for the word serve are that same number, 5647. Now, here's where we run into a bit of a problem, though. One word in the Hebrew or one word in the Greek may be translated into several different words. Or the word serve in the English may have come from more than just one Hebrew word or more than just one Greek word. In other words, more than just one Hebrew word may have been translated serve, or more than one Greek word may have been translated serve. So we want to know what the difference is. Well, we started there with 5647 and we saw all those little quotation marks until all of a sudden we see the numbers 5656. You see that? What that means is the word serve in the English came from a different Hebrew word than the word serve in the English with 5647. So now we know, let's just say it like this. Let's say that the word, and I'm going to make up a word, okay? Let's just say that the word hamando was translated as serve, and hamando is 5647. Or 5647 is the Hebrew word homando, all right? Now, that's not the right word. I'm making this up. Then we get down to 5656, and we find out that 5656 is not the word homando, it's the word hentos, all right? So now we have a different Hebrew word that the interpreters called serve in the English. You understand what I'm saying? Think of it this way. The word green. If the word green were a Hebrew word, in some places it would be interpreted into the English as envy. Okay? In some places it would be interpreted a color. In some places it would be interpreted sick. You know what I'm talking about? You know, boy, you looking pretty green. You know, okay? Do you see what I mean? All right. Now, there can be different Hebrew words that were translated as serve in the English. So what we have to do then is we can look up 5647 and find out what that word means in the Hebrew. In other words, you turn back to the dictionary part, to the number 5647, and you look up the definition of that word. Well, let's see it here in just a few moments. Or you can look up 5656. Now, let me show you what I'm talking about. If I'm studying the verse, or if I'm studying Genesis chapter 15, verse 13, if I'm studying like maybe that whole chapter, Genesis chapter 15, and I see that in verse 13 the word serve is there, and I want to know, what's that word serve mean? Well, I would want to look up number 5647. I would not want to look up 5656, because the Hebrew word identified with number 5656 was not translated serve in Genesis 15:13, but the Hebrew word identified with number 5647 was translated as the word serve in Genesis chapter 15:13. So I'm not going to look at any other word in the dictionary other than the Hebrew word that's associated with number 5656. And if you look further on, look over in the third column. And the top of that column, far right, is 5647. But if you take your finger and run it down, you come across 8334. So there's another Hebrew word that was translated as serve. So it's different words in the Hebrew, but the interpreters, for whatever reason, felt like the word serve was the best English word to use back in the 1600s when they did the translating. Okay. Now, if you go down, all the way down in that third column to that Matthew 4:10, God and Him only shalt thou serve, number 3000. That means that in the Greek, there is a word in the Greek that's been given the number 3000, okay? And that word was translated as serve in the New Testament, in English. Then if you drop down right below that word, that number 3000, you'll see, I think that's 1398. What that means is that there is another word in the Greek identified with number 1398, and that word was also translated serve. And then if you just keep rolling your finger down the column, you'll see number 1247, which means that there was a Greek word assigned the number 1247, and that Greek word was translated as serve here in the New Testament. You say, well, it sounds very confusing. Well, and sometimes it can be. And sometimes when you're doing these word studies, you sit back and you think, why in the world would they have translated, you know, this Hebrew word into this English word? Well, back in 1611, when they were doing all of this, to them, it may have been the very appropriate English word. But for us today, we don't necessarily use that. Okay, over there in the New Testament, here's one you can relate to. In the New Testament, it's talking about you know, how you relate to people and so forth, and when people show up in your presence or at your services, and it says that, and I forget where this verse is, but it talks about some people that show up in gay clothing. Okay, back in the 1600s, the word gay had a whole different meaning than it does today. You understand what I'm saying? So if today were the 1600s and we were just now translating all of this, I'll guarantee you they wouldn't have used the word gay. They would have maybe used the word expensive, bright, and colorful or something. You see what I mean? So Today, you take somebody that's brand new to the Bible, I mean, just got born again, and they're reading the Bible, and they come across that word, they're going to say, huh? Do what? Gay clothing? This is weird. Gay apparel? I never heard. You know, and we see. Well, anyway. What I'm getting at is that certain words in the English back in the 1600s may well have been the appropriate word to use. Today, it's different. And I think you know that. You read through the King James and a lot of words that we just don't talk that way anymore. How doest thou? We just don't talk like that. But that's the way it was back then. And so sometimes what they've done is they've translated more than one Hebrew word or more than one Greek word into the same English word relative to the context. Because in some cases the word serve, it might mean, this isn't, you know, perfect, but in some cases the word serve might mean a waitress. In other cases the word serve might mean slave. So see, it's all relative to the context and how it's being used. Now, in this, as you're looking up these words, let's take a look here. And go back to the first page of your handout, the supplemental handout for tonight. And once you do this a few times, it's easy. I mean, you catch on very quickly to this. It's not confusing at all. It's just that when you try to explain it verbally, it can be confusing. That's why, if you don't have a strong concordance, I mean, I really encourage you to get one. Now, what we're going to do is look up a word and just do a brief study here on this, very, very brief. And what we did, we were, you know, reading in our Bible, and we came across the word mighty. And we wanted to know, okay, what in the world does this word mighty mean? And so we looked in the first part of our Strong's Concordance, we're reading in the Old Testament, and we notice that the word mighty has the number 46 next to it. So now we go toward the back of our Strong's Concordance to the Hebrew and Chaldee dictionary. And we look for the number 46. Well, there it is. And you'll notice that as it appears in the concordance, has been exactly reproduced in your syllabus. Now, first off, the number 46. What does that mean? Well, again, that's the numerical code found by the word in that very first section of the concordance. When we looked up the word mighty, we found the number 46. And if you'll look next to the number 46, you see a bunch of squiggly lines? All right, that's Hebrew. That's what it looks like in the Hebrew. If somebody could read Hebrew, they could look at that and say, oh, I see what that is. Well, we don't do that here. But take my word for it, that's the Hebrew. Now, next to the squiggly lines, you see what's called the English equivalent. In other words, what they say is, okay, if we were going to take, and I'll say it, this isn't the perfect way to explain it, but it really helps to give a clear understanding. If we were going to take each letter in the Hebrew and translate it into a letter in the English, what letter would it be? Well, you see here, A, B, I, Y, R, okay? So they're saying, look, this is the English equivalent to the Hebrew. That's why some of these Hebrew words, when you translate them into the English, you know, they're long. Because the Greek or the Hebrew alphabet is not the same as the English. In other words, it's not 26 letters all the way around. 26 for us, but it's not the same in the Greek and it's not the same in the Hebrew. So they do their best to come up with the English letters that would be the equivalent of the Hebrew. Then next to the A, B, I, Y, R, what you see is italicized the way to pronounce it. So in this case, it's Aubier. Aubier, okay? So you see the number, you see the squiggly lines, which would be the Hebrew, then you see the English equivalent, then you see, here's how you pronounce it, Aubier. Now next to that, you see the phrase from 82. Now, what that means is that the word "all beer" is a derivative of another word. For example, in the English, if we looked up the word "running," well, we don't have to look it up. We all know that the word "running" was derived from the word "run." Okay? So here what they're telling you is that number 46, "all beer," it's not, I'll say it this way, it's not an original word. The word "run" is an original word. The word "running" comes from the word "run." Okay? "All beer" is not an original word. It comes from another word. And if you want to know what that word is, then turn now. Don't literally do it, but turn now to 82 and you'll see where this word "all beer" came from. So that's why that "from 82" is there. Now, in not every word will you see a "from something." Some words you will, some words you won't. And in some cases, you might see "from," and then it might have a couple of numbers, which means it might be a contraction from, just like, what would be a contraction? worldwide. All right? Worldwide comes from the two words "world" and "wide." So if you wanted to know the fullness of the explanation of worldwide, you'd have to look up the word "world" and you have to look up the word "wide." Well, it's the same thing here. It's just that we're dealing with two different languages, Hebrew and English. Then next to the phrase "from 82 is the word "mighty," and it's in italics. And that word "mighty" is what is called the radical. And why they use the word "radical," I do not know. The radical or brief, simple English definition. In other words, they're saying, we're going to do our best to keep this as short as absolutely possible for you to understand. So we're going to use one word, the word "mighty." This is the shortest way to define this word "all beer" that we can think of. Now, in an expanded dictionary, and we'll talk about this in just a moment, in an expanded dictionary, it may have, 15 different words or a couple of sentences or a short paragraph to explain what this word means. But in the Strong's, they're being as brief as absolutely possible. So the word "mighty" is the brief, simple English definition. And then where it says, you'll see in parentheses, after the word "mighty," in parentheses it says "spoken of God." That means it's what the word is most often used in reference to. In other words, the word "all beer," which in its simplest definition is the word "mighty," is most often and almost exclusively used in reference to God, as in, we serve a mighty God. See what I mean? And put it, let me say it a different way. The word "all beer," which in the English very simply means "mighty," is rarely ever, if ever, used in reference to anything or anyone other than God. So that's why it says "spoken of God." Now, when you look up different words, might have a different phrase in parentheses relative to that particular word and what it means. Now, after the phrase "spoken of God," you'll see what looks like a colon and a straight line. And the reason they put that colon and straight line in there is simply to separate two things, two phrases, two thoughts, two words. In other words, they could have put it in brackets, but they didn't. It's just that, Mr. Strong, to him, this is the way he did it. He used that colon and then that line. And after the colon and line, you see the word "mighty." And the word "mighty," it's not in italics, but this word means the English word or words generally used most often to interpret the word, the Hebrew word. In other words, if this word "all beer" had been translated an equal number of times as the English words "mighty" and "powerful," then you would see "mighty" and "powerful" instead of just the word "mighty." But what they're telling you is, in almost every time you look up this word "all beer," it's going to be the word "mighty." It's not often is it going to be anything else, but most frequently it's the word "mighty." But if the interpreters had used "powerful," or strong, then you would have seen mighty, comma, powerful, comma, strong. But the interpreters didn't do that. They used the word mighty almost every time. And then where you see in parentheses the word one, that's because it's talking about an individual, not a group. It's talking about a person, not an animal, or a tree, or something else. The mighty one. God, the mighty one. God, the mighty person. Okay? And they're trying to make sure you understand that this is a specific reference to God, a person, an individual, not in reference to a great big tree. Boy, look at that mighty tree over there. Or, you know, look at that mighty mountain over there. They're saying, no, that's not the way we use that word. This is mighty one, mighty person, mighty God. To clarify that it is speaking of an individual. Now, the Greek or the Hebrew and the Chaldee dictionary in your concordance generally always, well, I haven't seen it different than this in any concordance, but once you go through the entire Hebrew and Chaldee dictionary, you turn the next page and you're into the Greek dictionary in the Strong's Concordance. When you look at a Strong's Concordance, you're going to see it. All you have to do is just start turning, and in the contents, table of contents, it'll tell you what page all of this starts. Well, the same principles in the Greek dictionary, or the principles in the Hebrew and Chaldee dictionary are the same in the Greek dictionary. The same rules apply. And remember we saw how that the word serve, when you got to the italicized number, that was talking about the number in the New Testament, not the Old Testament. Now, in the New Testament, turn to the second page of your handout. And if you look down the first column, you'll see the number 1694. Now, what we did, we were reading in the New Testament, and we came to Luke chapter 15, 29, and, or we came to, I'm sorry, let me correct myself. We were reading in Matthew 1, 23, and we saw the word Emmanuel. And so it's like, okay, well, what are we going to, what is this? What does this mean? So we get the Strong's Concordance, and we look in the first section, look up the word Emmanuel, and we see next to it is the italicized number 1694. So then we go back to the back part of the Strong's Concordance to the Greek dictionary, and we look up the number 1694. And when a number, if you look here in 1694, look in the middle of it, and you'll see the number 6005 in brackets. Now, what that means, and you don't see this every time in the Greek dictionary section, but what it means is that there is a corresponding word in the Hebrew. In other words, the word Emmanuel appears in the New Testament, the word Emmanuel appears in the Old Testament. So if you go back into the Greek or into the Hebrew and Chaldee dictionary section of the Strong's Concordance, and look up the number 6005, then you'll see the Hebrew equivalent of the word Emmanuel. So when you see, when you're looking in the Greek dictionary part of the Strong's Concordance, and you see a number in brackets, it means this is a word from the Hebrew that is the equivalent to the Greek word. Now, let's walk through this word Emmanuel. Here you have the number, you have the Greek squiggly lines, if you will, and I mean no insult to anybody, I'm just using that as a point of reference. Then you see the English equivalent. They do their best to put the English letters down that correspond to the Greek letters. Emmanuel, and then you see in italics the way you pronounce it. Emmanuel, okay? And then after that, you see of Hebrew origin, of H-E-B, Hebrew, O-R, origin. And then it says, if you want to look it up, here's the Hebrew number, 6005. And what it means is, its simplest English definition, God with us. And then you see Emmanuel, that's the way that it is most often interpreted And then you see a name of Christ. In other words, they're saying, when this word Emmanuel is used, it's not talking about anybody or anything other than Jesus. It is a name of Christ. To make it very clear that you understand how that word Emmanuel is used. And then again, it has the word Emmanuel. This is the most popular translation, and really the exclusive translation of this word from the Greek into the English. Now, what we want to do, turn again to the third page of your handout. And in that middle column, the word serve. Now, what we've done is we've been reading in the New Testament, and we got to Luke 15:29, and we want to look up the word serve. And what does that mean in Luke 15:29? So go to the third column, because the word serve starts in the middle column, and then it continues all the way down to the bottom of the middle column, picks up in the third column there on the right, and you go down and you see the very first entry for the word serve in the New Testament, Matthew 4:10, God and Him only shalt thou serve. And then you kind of look down, and then you see L-U for the book of Luke. And then you see Luke 1:74, Luke 4:8, Luke 10:40, Luke 12:37. Oh, there it is, Luke 15:29. Lo, these many years do I S, or serve thee. And then we see the italicized number over there, and it's number 1398. Well, the word serve, again, this is so simple, but the word serve is the first word listed after the word servants, and it comes before the word served. And if you want to take the time to count how many times the word serve appears in the Old Testament, it's 176 times. The New Testament listings of the word serve begin with Matthew chapter 4, verse 10. And there are 33 New Testament listings for the word serve. Now, they don't all come from the same Greek word, but it just appears 33 times in the New Testament. And there are three numerical codes for the New Testament word serve. Number 1247, number 1398, and number 3000. And again, we noticed here that in the handout for Luke 15:29, the word serve comes from the Greek word that has the numerical value of 1398. In other words, Greek word number 1398 was translated as the word serve. And if you're going to do a word study of this word serve, you just look up the word in the main section of the concordance and you find 1398 next to the verse that you're studying. Find that numerical code, look it up in the corresponding dictionary, the Hebrew and the Greek if it's an Old Testament word, or the Hebrew and the Chaldee if it's an Old Testament word, the Greek if it's a New Testament word. And if you want to take it further than just the one occurrence that you're looking at, you can look up every time, as you study all, you find all these numbers, and you find every time that the number 1398 appears for the word serve, and all the different verses, you can look those up and so forth. Now, keep a notepad handy, because as you're doing, and pray while you do this, as you're going through and studying these words out, the Holy Spirit can bring to your remembrance the appearance of that word in another verse, in another book, somewhere else in the Bible, and say something like, okay, now that you understand that, that is what I'm talking about over there in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 8. Now, I mean, again, the word serve probably doesn't appear there, but I'm just saying that as a point of reference. Listen, we're out of time right now for this session. We're going to come back and finish this up, and then we're going to walk through some passages and get an example of some meditation. So come back in about 10 minutes.